Well, praise the Lord this Easter Sunday morning. You know, we're celebrating the death, but yet even more importantly, the life of Christ. He died for us, but he rose again. If he only died, that would be half the battle, but he rose again. That was where the real miracle lay. You know, we make much of his sacrifice and his death for us, but we want to make much of his life. Because he didn't just rise from the dead that day, but his life continues to flow from that. You know, that daily we can seek and obtain new life from the Lord and fresh hope and strength from him. In fact, a familiar verse of what he shared in John 10 and verse 10 says, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Right, he came. I mean, there was a measure of life before for Israel, but I sure would not want to have that kind of life. You know, the sacrifices, the, you know, just tracking everything you do and having to offer up a goat or a bullock or a sheep, you know, if you transgressed. I'd probably have to have a whole flock behind me, you know. If I transgress, oh, there goes another sheep. You know, this gets expensive. But he died for us that we could have life. And we could walk in that life, in newness of life. You know, we have an eternal life in his kingdom to look forward to. And that's the long-term goal. But even in here now, he has fresh life he wants to give us today. He has fresh strength he wants to give to us. Fresh power. Fresh anointing. You know, and that's what is so wonderful about serving the Lord. And, you know, we've been covering different aspects of strength, and I just wanted to continue with this thought of the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord flowing through us. And I think what's most appropriate on Resurrection Sunday is to think about resurrection power. You know, the resurrection power of God that can flow from him to us. And I wanted to look at the Apostle Paul's words about the resurrection power, and it's kind of the premier verse in Philippians 3 and verse 10. We see his cry, even at a later age, and he'd done a lot, and you think that maybe he had attained, you know, what he needed to obtain. But here he is crying out to the Lord. You can see it. You can kind of hear this heart cry. Philippians 3:10, it says, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death." But, you know, that I may know him and obtain the power, experience the power of his resurrection. That word for know, it has that concept of experiencing the power of his resurrection. That was Paul's cry. And, you know, if we've been studying, the word for power in the Greek is dunamis. That word we get dynamite from. In fact, the creator of dynamite said, "What should I name this?" And someone looked in the Greek and said, "Well, hey, this word's pretty effective. Let's use that." So he called it dynamite after the Greek word dunamis, because that's the kind of power that he saw in that word. And so there's an aspect of this dunamis power of his resurrection that God wants us to experience. As the Apostle Paul, that was his cry, "May I experience that." I think his degree was even more. I mean, he had seen the power of God in his life, as we're going to look at. But there's an aspect of strength and power that can only be found in the resurrection of Christ. You know, and that idea that, you know, when Christ arose, 50 days later, his disciples were gathered together and the Holy Spirit came upon them. There was a fresh power from God that infilled them. There was something that God moved upon the early church, and I think it is a sign to us in the last days of how he wants to operate, but to a greater degree. You know, God established the early church in power. That's how they worked. And they became so familiar with the works of power. You know, we've definitely lost that familiarity today, right? But I think God wants to bring that back to us. There's coming a time when he will in his time frame. But, you know, they saw Peter and John, they walk into the temple. the gate beautiful, and they saw a lame man there. And he wasn't just any lame man. You know, he hadn't had an accident, you know, that where he broke his foot or something and was hobbling because of that. It says he was lame from birth, from his mother's womb. And that's lame, to have never walked, never even experienced taking a real step. Even if someone was totally healed, it would be a miracle for them to be able to walk. I mean, they some of these injured veterans, they have a leg injury, and they're in bed for 6 months recovering. They have to learn to walk all over again. It takes them another 6 months even to walk. But here, not only did the power of God come upon this man that his legs were straightened, but he got up and walked right away. I mean, there's the power of God, and then there's the resurrection power flowing in such a marvelous way. And, of course, that caught the attention of the whole city. And in Acts 4, it says 5,000 came to believe on him, on the name of Jesus because of that. And, of course, they were taken by the Pharisees and warned not to preach. But you know what the Pharisees said? They said, "What can we do? They performed such a notable miracle. What can we say against it?" That was the power of God. No one can speak against that. That's what we need in these days. We need the power of God. People can respond to our reasoning and our explanations of the gospel, even though they're true, and they can resist them, and they can, you know, find arguments. You know, all you have to be is really good at debating. You don't have to be right, but if you're a good debater, you can usually win, you know, just by, you know, being able to argue better. But you cannot resist the power of God. It's impossible. There's nothing man can do against that. And I think that's why God is going to bring his power. You know, you go out in the street and try to explain Christ to people, and they just resist it because they don't want to hear our words. But when they see the power of God flowing through his people, it's a lot harder to resist. You can resist it, but, you know, it takes a much bigger stand against the Lord. You know, people are going to be melted by the power of God. That's what we so need. You know, in other places, you know, Peter would be walking down the street, and it's kind of interesting when you read between the lines and think, what was going through their mind? Here's Peter walking down the street, and it talks about that in Acts. It says they would position people strategically. They'd look where the sun was and say, "Oh, if he walks down this street, I want to be on this side of the street. And I'm going to lay my brother here. He needs to be healed." And so Peter would walk by and a shadow would just pass over them and they'd be healed. Can you imagine that kind of thinking? They didn't stand in line for prayer. There wasn't a big line out the door for laying hands. Well, there probably was, but they figured, "Oh, I'm not even going to make it." So they just said, even if a shadow passes over. You know, that's hard for even me to even think about. It's like someone comes and says, "Oh, lay hands on me." It's like, "Oh, you don't need to do that. Just, you know, just walk over there. Pass through my shadow. You'll be fine." That's a different level of the power of God flowing. But I think it's a level that God wants to renew in his church. He wants to restore in our lives. Now, I don't want to lead you to believe that the resurrection power is just really big miracles. You know, we're talking about more than that. We're talking about the power of Christ flowing through our lives, giving us strength and giving others strength and hope and divine enablement to walk in the pathway of righteousness. But of course, these are the evidence, you know, the outward signs of his power flowing. You know, there's power in prayer. There's power in anointing with oil, and the prayer of faith heals the sick. But, you know, resurrection power, it just takes it to a new level where his power comes and it flows. And there's a power available through the resurrection of Christ that I don't think we've even begun to see. We haven't even begun to see it, especially in the last days as we're coming into that. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, and, you know, in John 14:12, but, you know, he said, "He that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works, because I go to my Father." You know, Jesus said greater works. The disciples, of course, did some very great works. But I don't know that they've really surpassed the miracles of Christ. I mean, they did some awesome miracles you know, on that same level. But I think it's the idea that the Lord has reserved his best wine to last. He wants to pour out some good wine, the wine of his Spirit, the power of his Spirit in these last days. You know, the early church saw some marvelous demonstrations of the power of God, and it was effective. But God wants to pour out his resurrection power in a way that is going to be effective again in the last days. I think we're going to be in awe of his power flowing through us. And you know, I remember a vision that someone had of the last days. And, you know, of course, healing is going to be a big part. But you think, well, how practically can you heal a lot of people? And in this vision, he saw a young person walk up to a hospital. And all that person did was lay his hands on the hospital, on the wall. And everyone in that hospital was healed. Now, I've had the privilege of praying for someone and God touched them and they were healed. But I'll tell you, that's a different level. Would you pray for some of the sick people? Okay, sure. Where's the wall? And you pray over that hospital. But that's the power of God. You know, that was a vision of someone had of the last days, of the power of God, the resurrection power, his strength flowing through his people to deliver, to save, to heal, to set the captives free. And that's the power of God that I long for. You know, we are looking for those times of refreshing, for the best wine to be poured out, for his strength to flow through us. Now, we've been studying the strength of the Lord, and, you know, we don't have to say that we don't have strength if we don't see divine miracles like this flowing. But, you know, we're looking at the peak, the ultimate of what God wants to bring his church to in glory. And so we can believe for the strength of the Lord and his power to flow, but we want that resurrection power to come. But there's a question we have to ask. Who qualifies for this kind of resurrection power? All right, how do we flow in that? How can that be developed? Because we've been talking earlier about strength is developed. You know, power, you know, anointing can come upon us for a single situation, but it's strength that remains and that continues with us as we exercise it and develop it. And so, you know, who gets this resurrection power? Is it only the Apostle Paul's and the Apostle Peter's? Well, I think that the Scripture tells us that the Lord is making this power available to all who would hunger and thirst after it, to all who would seek his power. Do you have to be an apostle? No, I don't think you do. Do you have to be a disciple? I think that would be a good starting place to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You know, because it's those who follow him, those who become strong in his ways, that are going to experience his power. Now, we read Philippians 3:10 earlier. You know, and that was the cry of his heart. You know, Paul's cry was that he would experience the power of God. But, you know, I think he shows us a little bit of how that power is developed by looking at the whole prayer of the power of God. He says, he starts off, you know, the cry of his heart here in Philippians 3:10, he says, "Oh, that I may know him, that I may know him and his power." That I may, and of course that word know, that I may experience him, that I may know him, his power, his sufferings, and his death. And I think that we can look at some of these things. We're not going to examine all of these, but just the concept of what it means to know the Lord so that we can know his power. You know, because Paul was not just desiring a knowledge in his mind, in his head. And I think we understand that. He already had that knowledge. He was an intelligent man. But he was looking for that experience of walking with the Lord so that he could become like the Lord and obtain what the Lord would give to him in that power. And so we can come to understand through Paul is that there's a very close relationship between all of these things that he's talking about and the power of God. And so if we want to know his power, we need to know these other things. You know, and he starts off with, "Oh, that I may know him." Oh, that I may know him. And so the question is, what is he like? What is Christ like? You know, Paul wanted to know that by experiencing it developed in his own life. And I think there's, of course, there are many characteristics. We could be here for 7 Sundays just examining some of the characteristics of Christ. But I think when we examine Scripture, and I think even if we asked, you know, if we could go see someone from heaven and have them appear to us, and you say, what is he like? Now, I'm not putting words in anyone's mouth from heaven, but I think that there's 2 words that very well could come from their mouth. What is Christ like? And those words are meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. In fact, Christ himself just gave a description of his own life, of his own heart, in Matthew 11:29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's surely is a good picture of who is Christ and what is he like. Yes, he's the King of Kings. He's a God of power and glory. But when you want to answer that question, what is he like? He is meek and lowly. And so Paul was saying, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I could become like him so that I could experience his power. Well, the end of that road is becoming meek and lowly as Christ is meek and lowly. And so Christ, he's the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world and was sacrificed for us. And, you know, I think he gave that name for a reason, is that you can take a little lamb and you can pretty much get it to do what you want. I mean, you know, that little lamb, it doesn't have any strength to fight back. You know, it just kind of submits to the shearing or whatever it is. He's just a little lamb. But that's a picture of Christ. He just submitted to what his Father had. He humbled himself and submitted to the plan of God. You know, to that, with that aspect of meekness. He didn't defend himself. He didn't open his mouth in defense and responding, you know, when others attacked him. That's a challenge. That's against our nature, isn't it? We want to defend ourselves. You know, Christ, we know he could have called many legions of angels, as it talks about in Matthew 26. He told that to Pilate. I could call all the angels I want, and they would fight for me. But that wouldn't be meek. Meekness is not fighting, but letting the Lord fight our battles. I'll tell you what, that is one of the hardest things to do in life, just to let the Lord fight our battles. And there's something in us that wants to fight our own battles. And that is one of the hardest enemies to overcome. Because meekness, you know, is strong. We can be as strong as we want to be, but if we can't control that strength, we're nothing. You know, meekness is controlled strength. It's not weakness. Even though it rhymes, they're not synonyms. You know, meekness is controlled strength. There's power there. Christ was the most powerful man who ever lived. He could summon power. But yet, he submitted to his Father. He was so meek. You know, and meekness, you can have strength, and you're submitting that to the Lord, but, you know, it's yielding to the plan of God. That's what matters the most, is if we can hold back ourselves and yield to the plan of God, to what he wants to bring us through, even the bitter experiences. Of course, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? When you have to yield to bitter experiences. And maybe even experiences that you could get out of if you wanted to. Sometimes God takes you through experiences that you can't get out of, and you don't have a choice. Well, you do, but you can be standing up on the inside, even though God's making you sit down on the outside, right? But sometimes he takes us through experiences where we have a choice. We could get out of it. We could reach that button on the stove and turn the heat down, and it's more comfortable. We could hold our hand back and let him accomplish his work in our lives. And it takes meekness to walk through that and to submit. You know, Paul was saying, I want to know this spirit. Really, he was saying, I want to have this spirit within me, within my heart. I want the meekness. You know, he wanted that spirit of meekness because that's one of the keys to power. And of course, Paul had a lot of situations where he learned to submit. He learned. In fact, he said that in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 12. And this is something we want to remember. We're talking about the strength of the Lord here and how strength is developed. Sometimes we think in our minds, you know, well, I'm going to pray for the meekness of God, and it's something he just imparts into my heart. And I love it when God imparts something, don't you? I love it when God imparts something new and, you know, it's instantaneous. I love the instantaneous part of the kingdom of God. The progressive part is a little more challenging. But, you know, Paul learned that he had to progress. He had to grow. He had to strengthen himself in the ways of God. And so in Philippians 4 and verse 11, he said, "For I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content." And that's a description of meekness, to be content in whatever God's taking me through. You know, whether I'm abased, whether I'm going through a time where I'm, you know, my popularity meter is not very high, and Paul knew those times very well, or whether I abound, I have learned, I've taught myself, I've gone through the training of the Lord to submit to those situations and to be content. You know, that's where the real power comes from in the Christian life, where we have learned to submit ourselves through meekness and to be content to follow the Lamb wherever he leads us. Because that's how we can know him. Then one more quality here is lowly. He's meek and he's lowly. And these qualities are often very closely linked. You know, it's difficult to have one without the other. Because God develops meekness in us as we are brought low often. And you know, it was prophesied of Christ in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto you. And he is just, having salvation." And I think the Jews looked at that first part. And they said, oh, he's coming unto us as the King of glory. But they overlooked the fact that it says, but he's lowly, riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. You know, Christ didn't come the first time riding a triumphant white horse into Jerusalem, coming as the King of Kings. And they had trouble with that. That's what they were looking for. Instead, he came riding upon that little donkey. You know, not a glorious, triumphant entry. It was an entry of the lowly one, of the one who was willing to be brought low, that he could accomplish the purposes of his father. In fact, there was an ancient tradition that if a king came into a city on a horse, it was a symbol. If he came in on a horse, that means he was coming in to conquer. But if he came on something else, like a camel or a donkey or something like that, then he was coming to aid the city, to help the city. And so Christ was coming as our servant, as a servant on the donkey. Of course, we know that the next time he comes in, he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a horse because he's coming in triumph to overcome, to conquer his enemies. But, you know, we have to, if we're going to know the Lord and we want to have a part and, you could say, experience the power of God flowing through us, then we have to be willing to sit on that donkey as well, you know. It's really exciting when you get to ride the horse and you get to ride in triumph. And God gives us times like that where it's like we're riding triumphantly and we just kind of feel like we're in the army of God, you know, whacking down our enemies right and left. And, you know, that maybe that he wants to give us a taste of what it's like to come again triumphantly in his army. But yet, if we want to know his power, there we have to have those experiences of, you know, the low ones of just entering in on that donkey. Submitting to him, taking the low way, that place of a servant, humbling ourselves, even to the death on the cross. Speaking of the crucified life. You know, that's what we must learn to walk in, what we have to allow God to train us in, that humility of heart and mind, because that's what will make us effective. And, you know, if you've studied or read about past revivals, you get the sense that in the past, it's like God just poured out His Spirit and it just overflowed to all people, all walks of life, many denominations, you know, many people groups. It just overflowed and the power of God just came upon people and moved in marvelous ways. But, you know, if you examine some of the leaders in past revivals and you say, well, what were they like? What was their life like? Sometimes you're a little surprised at them because they don't, you know, their lives are not exactly shining examples of what kind of Christian you want to be like or how they treated people or so forth. I mean, there was even one, you know, Christian leader who was very well named, but people were starting to be concerned at how he was treating people, and they were starting to think, is this going to affect his eternity? But God still used him. And so you get that sense that God poured out His Spirit and His power, you know, on many people. But I believe that the revival of this last days is going to be different. That it's going to be one where God is going to pour out His Spirit and power is going to flow, but it's going to be upon those who know Him. So, now, I'm not saying that no one is going to experience the power of God. I think, the glory of God is going to be seen on all flesh, on, you know, in many churches, many lands. Many people are going to come unto Him because of examples of His power. But I'm talking about those who know the Lord and are flowing in the resurrection power of Christ. You know, it's going to be those who know Him, those who have had that meekness and humility, that lowliness worked into their lives. They're the ones that are going to flow in the power of God. And I think I've shared this with you many times, but it's something I meditate on often when I think about the revival in the last days. Because there was one day I was listening to an old tape that you have to turn the volume way up to hear it. You know, one of those back in the day. And you know, Pastor Bailey was about to share, but he, just as he opened, he said, I want to invite my wife up to just share something the Lord spoke to her. And she said, well, the Lord spoke to me and woke me up a little time ago and talked to me about the revival that's coming. And they were sharing this as the old revival, you know, the Pentecostal renewal revival was just kind of going out. The wave was going out. And they were looking for the new wave to come in. Now, of course, there's been a number of years since that. But yet it still applies. And she said the Lord was speaking to her and said, in the past revivals, you know, I've poured out my Spirit upon people, but yet I've allowed them to do it their way. On man's terms. You know, I've allowed revival to happen on man's terms. But then the Lord said this to her, said, in the coming revival, it's going to be on my terms. And it's that idea that God is going to move in His church in His ways. And why is that? It's because He's coming for a glorious church, right? In all of the revivals in the past, they have not necessarily produced a glorious church. They've produced individuals. God's worked in the lives of individuals, but it hasn't really produced something in the corporate church, has it? At large. But in this revival, it will. God is going to do something in it, but it's going to be His way. It's going to be a revival of holiness, of righteousness, of walking in His way, of judgment. You know, all of the silliness that we can see in past revivals is not going to flow very well. And so if we want to be a part of that, then we must know Him, as Paul was saying, oh, that I may know Him. You know, of all the things that we can strive to do in this life, the highest thing we could do is to know Him and to become like Him. You know, we can strive to accomplish much for the Lord and do much for Him, but in one sense, that's secondary beyond knowing Him. See, if we can know Him and become like Him, that is what will be most effective in our walk That will be what makes us the most fruitful in our relationship with the Lord when we know Him. There have been many people, even many Christians, who have done marvelous things, but yet they didn't necessarily know the meek and lowly one because they weren't meek and lowly themselves. But when we can know His meekness and His humility in our lives, and that's worked out within us, oh, there's such a work of glory and strength that can take place. And you know, that's what our focus has been on the last few weeks, the strength of the Lord. We're not going to make it in these days to come if we don't have His strength in our lives. We can't just depend upon, God, anoint me today just to get through the day. We need to have the strength of God developed so that we get through the day by His strength. In Paul's cry, you know, as he was ending his life, was, Lord, may I know You even more. I need to know You some more today. And we know the Apostle Paul, he didn't shy away from trouble and difficulty. And so that was his prayer, Lord, may I know You. I don't know if I've ever prayed, Lord, may I know Your death even more today. The crucified life even more. Maybe I should be praying that, but I'll be led by the Spirit on that one. But Paul, he prayed that because he wanted to know the Lord. He had that perspective that's a little bit higher. You know, if we had that same perspective, maybe our prayer life would change too. Lord, may I know Your meekness. Give me more of Your meekness today. Give me more of Your humility today. Lord, may I die today to myself so I can live with You. Because that was the key to power in his life. And that's the key to power in our lives as well. And so, on this Resurrection Sunday, let's remember the power of God that flowed through His sacrifice still flows today. And He wants it to flow through us as we come to know Him. You know, let's seek that afresh and make that the cry of our heart afresh. Lord, may I know You. You know, it's not that we're crying out that for God to take us through those furnace experiences. That's just a byproduct of, Lord, may I know You. And it's not the experience we're focusing on. It's what we can obtain from that in getting to know Him. Amen. Father, we just ask for that, Lord. Lord, that's the cry of our heart. We want to make that the cry of our heart today. Oh, may we know You. Lord, may we experience You. May we walk with You. Oh, may we overcome through Your strength and through Your power. And Lord, we recognize that the key to doing that is becoming like You. And God, we just ask that You would reveal Yourself to us in a new way. Lord, even in meekness and humility, cause us to see that. Cause those qualities that we see in Your life to grip our hearts, that we would seek them. Lord, that we would develop this in our lives so that we could develop Your strength. Oh, Lord, release Your resurrection power today. Lord, we're so needy and desperate for Your resurrection power. Lord, the world is not responding to words. And so, Lord, we need Your power because they will respond to Your power. Oh, God, release Your power in a new way today. Release Your power in this church. Lord, release Your power in this city. God, we're crying out to You that You would do a new thing in our midst. Lord, do a new thing in this place. Oh, release the power of God to come, we ask. Lord, we just recognize that, Lord, in order for that to happen, Lord, we have to lay down. Lord, that we have to sacrifice ourselves. Oh, God, just do that in us. Give us the power. Give us the ability. Give us the will to lay down our lives, to become like You, oh, God. Do that work in us, we ask. Oh, we just thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You for Your life that continues to flow. We bless You. We thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.